In the next few weeks, we will be concluding, please God, the lengthy story about Mordechai HaTzadik, the disciple of the Baal Shem Tov, who found his way to the holy Baal Shem and then decided to see to it that his dear friends, Rab Chaim and Rabbi Socher Ber, should also become Hasidim. And we are at the point now where Rab Mordechai HaTzadik, or as he was known as Rab Mordechai the Maggid at that time, of Dubrovne, for the Baal Shem Tov told him not to make haste and he should take his time where he came to do that which he could accomplish. And he settled for a while in the city of Dubrovne and managed to make the people there into Hasidim, even though they knew not of it. And during this time, one of the methods that he had used was retelling tales of the Baal Shem Tov. And this began with the first Shabbos in Elul, where the Maggid had introduced a new custom. He started a new minhag, and that was that following the drosha, after the sermon, which he delivered every Shabbos, before Mincha, the Maggid, Rav Mordechai, used to tell a story about the Baal Shem Tov, a story that had occurred while he himself had been a Talmud of the Baal Shem Tov, while he himself had studied under the tutelage of the Baal Shem. Rav Mordechai would tell the story, and then he would conclude by explaining the Musar Haskel, the moral lesson that was to be derived from the story. On that first Shabbos, when the Maggid began telling the stories, in other words, the first Shabbos in Elul, Rav Mordechai related that he had studied in his youth the yeshiva in Smargon. And of course, being a yeshiva, there were many other yeshiva bachrim who were there. In the yeshiva, Rav Mordechai said, I was known as Mordechai Bayeva. And I was one of a group of three companions who were very close with one another. There was myself, one who was known as Beryl Kabelnicka, Rabbi Socher Ber, as he was later known, the Rav of Lubavitch, and Chaim Maziner, who was none other, Rabbi Mordechai said, than our very own Goin, Rabbi Chaim Lesaster. Later on, I married, and I managed to earn a good living. Nevertheless, continued Rav Mordechai, although things were going well for me, I felt an urge to leave and go into exile, as was the custom at that time, that many great scholars with Prava Golos, they would go incognito into exile and wander as a form of atonement and the like. Rav Mordechai said, I had believed that a great scholar and tzaddik, such as myself, deserved that the prophet Eliyahu, that Eliyahu Hanavi, should reveal himself to me. Since Eliyahu did not reveal himself to me, I concluded that the reason for it was none other than the exile of the Shekhinah, Golos HaShekhinah, the exile of the Divine Presence. And since God was in a state of exile, as it were, therefore this caused exile and occlusion, not only for himself, but also for holy people like me. It was then that I decided to begin studying Kabbalah. After studying for several years, I managed to rise high in the rank of Kabbalah, thank God. I achieved great scholarship through his diligence in the study of Kabbalah. While this brought about a new measure of knowledge and opened up new spiritual vistas, however, this only increased my desire that Eliyahu HaNavi reveal himself to me. And my increased knowledge and my knowledge of spirituality made it even more difficult to understand why Eliyahu did not do so. And so I concluded that it was necessary to spend several more years in constant study with no distractions of any sort. During that period, Rav Mordechai continued, I studied the complete Gemaras, Bavli, and Yerushalmi, the complete Babylonian and Jerusalem Talmud. and I studied it not peripherally, but Baruch Hashem, thank God, I studied it very thoroughly be'iyun. I also worked through the Rambam. That means he not only learned it, but he actually worked it through, understanding all the various details and ramifications of the Rambam's Mishneh Torah, his magnum opus, the Yad HaChazaka, as well as studying much Kabbalah and many works of Musar. I was convinced that I had achieved absolute perfection in Torah study, and in tzidkus, in holiness and saintliness, and this made it even more difficult to comprehend why Eliyahu HaNavi, or at least some teacher from the heavenly yeshiva, from the heavenly academy, had still not revealed himself to me. And it was then that after all these preparations had borne no fruit, and nobody, and especially not Elio, had revealed them themselves to me, that I decided to take upon myself a life of exile. Since I was famous throughout that region as a Gaon, a Kabbalist, and a Tzaddik, thank God that everybody knew of my qualities, it was necessary for me to leave for faraway places where there I could be incognito. People would not be able to know who I was, and this way I could go through the state of exile in the best manner possible. During his wanderings, Rav Mordechai eventually reached the vicinity of Kiev, where he met with scholarly Jews who told him that some distance away, in the direction of Bukhovnia, there lived a great tzaddik and miracle worker. At first, Rav Mordechai paid no attention to these stories. Continuing his travels, Rav Mordechai arrived at a later date in the village of Zaslav, and was his custom, he went directly to the local house of study, to the Beis HaMedrash, where he would sit and study. He arrived in Zaslav on a Tuesday afternoon, during the summertime, early in Av, in the Jewish month of Av. Upon entering the Beis HaMedrash, he noticed a Jew standing there wearing his talus at tefillin. At first, seeing this Jew so late in the day, wearing talus and tefillin, he assumed that he was one of the 10 scholars who study all day while wearing talus and tefillin. But when he put down his baggage and he sat down to rest, Rav Mordechai discovered that the Jew was actually davening. He was davening shacharis. And he was only up to the blessings of Kriya Shema, Birchas Kriya Shema, those blessings that precede the Shemona Esrei. Rav Mordechai was quite surprised by this, for never in his life had he heard of someone still davening and saying Birchas Krishma on a summer's day in the afternoon. Sometime later, several elderly Jews and a few Jungelite and a few young folk arrived. Each of them sat down to study by himself. These Jews greeted Rav Mordechai with Shalom Aleichem and inquired whether he had already eaten lunch. During their conversation, Rav Mordechai became aware that these Jews were truly accomplished scholars, and he heard from them some novel Torah insights that pleased him greatly. Between Mincha and Ma'ariv, in that Beis HaMedrash, they studied Agodah. This was the first time in his life that he had heard Agodah studied on such a high level and not simply something that has gone through as was thought for the simple folk that this is for them. He himself, Rav Mordechai, had studied much Musar and many works that expound the Torah metaphorically, but never had he heard studies such as that. The Jew whom he had seen davening earlier left after Ma'ariv, and Rav Mordechai was quite distressed at not having taken the opportunity to speak in learning with that Jew. Some of the other Jews also left right after Ma'ariv, but several of them remained in the Beis HaMedrash, where they, after a period of study, they went in the side room where they lay down on benches. later, many people arrived for the midnight prayers, taking chatzos. And when chatzos was finished, the Hever Tilim, the society of Tilim, the members of that society, they began to assemble. These were simple Jews, shopkeepers, merchants, villagers, butchers, tailors, cobblers, coachmen, and craftsmen of various sorts. What they had in common was their simplicity. Nevertheless, it was a delight, said Rav Mordechai, to hear them reciting Tehillim with such warmth. Their davening as well was different from the place where the Maggid hailed from. Rav Mordechai spent 3 weeks in that village, during which time he became quite close with the Talmidei Chachamim, the Torah scholars of the village. They told him their chedushim, their novel Torah insights, and he in turn told them his. It was there, in the village of Zaslav, that Rav Mordechai first heard explicitly that the great Tzaddik in Gaon, whom he had heard about earlier in his travels, was called the Baal Shem Tov. He also discovered there that all the local Talmidei Chachamim, all the local Torah scholars, and the simple Jews were Talmidim, they were disciples and followers of that Baal Shem Tov. And in their own dialect, they refer to themselves as Hasidim of the Baal Shem Tov. One day, there was great excitement in the Beis HaMedrash, for two emissaries of the Baal Shem Tov, the Tzaddikim Rav Nachman Horodenke and Rav David Farkas, arrived on a mission from the Baal Shem. The Baal Shem Tov had instructed these two tzaddikim to raise the sum of 60 gold florins that very day. This quite princely sum was needed for Pidyon Shevuyim, for the Baal Shem Tov's Pidyon Shevuyim fund, where he would ransom people who were thrown into jail and the like by the wicked landlords who, when they did not have the money to pay the rent which they owned on the inns or their various places. The entire 60 florins had to be delivered immediately by special messenger, for time was short. The shluchim, the emissaries of the Baal Shem Tov, arrived just as the people were finishing Tehillim. As soon as the shluchim finished speaking and relating their mission from the Baal Shem Tov, that the Baal Shem Tov needs 60 florins for Pidyon Shvuyim, a list was immediately drawn up then and there of all residents of the town who were the Baal Shem Tov's chassidim. A rabbinical court was convened to assess how much each of them could afford to contribute to this Pidyon Shvuyim fund. This court appointed collectors to go to people's home immediately and collect the amount of money that was supposed to be given for tzedakah for Pidyon Shevuyim. If there was anyone who did not have sufficient cash on hand, they were to take from him some article of value as collateral until the sum was paid in cash, and then he would be able to redeem that thing which would be used for cash. On that day, the Hashkoma minion, the sunrise minion, began davening very late, but they nevertheless davened with much joy. Rav Mordechai thought that their happiness resembled that of Rabbi Elazar, about whom the Gemara says in Bava Basra that he would first give a penny to the poor, or he would give a tzedakah to the poor, and only then would he daven, for the tzedakah served as an introduction to the davening. But nevertheless, the Maggid didn't understand the reason for such exceptional joy. After all, thought Rav Mordechai to himself, they could give tzedakah every day. The shluchim of the Baal Shem Tov and some of the Talmidei Chachamim in the Beis HaMedrash left to immerse themselves in the mikveh, according to the custom of the people called chassidim, that they would immerse themselves in the mikveh before davening, before prayer. Upon their return, each of them began studying and soon was lost in thought. And it was actually quite some time before their actual prayers began. This was the first time in his life said Rav Mordechai that he had seen such davening. He had never even imagined that anyone could daven, could pray the way Rav Nachman Haradonka prayed on that day. Within less than 3 hours, the collectors who had gone to collect the magbis, the tax, and the fund, returned to the Beis HaMedrash with the full amount of 60 gold florins. They had also drawn up a list in which they had recorded the names of those who had paid their assessment in cash, those who had made pledges and given collateral, and those who had given loans guaranteed by the collateral taken from those who had not yet paid. And so, all the 60 florins were exactly accounted for. The collectors waited for the court to convene. However, the Jews who constituted the court were busy davening and were so engrossed in their prayers that they neither heard nor saw that the collectors had returned. Several of the collectors voted to approach the court, those who were established as the rabbinical court to decide how the funds were supposed to be collected, and report that they had accomplished their mission. Others, however, disagreed, saying that it was forbidden to interrupt them in their prayers, and they must wait until the davening was finished. Each moment is precious, declared those who voted to approach the judges and inform them that the mission was accomplished. If we do so, we can send a special messenger out with the money that much sooner. A family has been imprisoned, and every moment is precious in gaining their freedom. Idiots, declared those who voted not to interrupt the davening. Do you imagine that the Rebbe, the Baal Shem Tov, is unaware that the tax has already been collected? Although he needs our money, it is only out of his love for us that the Rebbe has given us the privilege of participating in the great mitzvah of Pidyon Shavuyim. Just then, a great outcry was heard in the antechamber of the Beis HaMedrash. Several women, whose husbands were not at home, had arrived. One was a tailor who worked somewhere in the country, one was a peddler who went from place to place with a pack full of merchandise, and one was a teacher at an inn. These women had heard that the Rebbe the Baal Shem Tov had sent shluchim to collect contributions for a great mitzvah. Since no one had approached them to ask for a contribution, they had come themselves, bringing pledges, for they were so poor that they had no cash at all on hand. One had brought her candlesticks, another lady had brought a Kiddush and Havdalah kos, a goblet, another had brought a down-stuffed pillow, which was very precious in those times. And this they brought as a pledge for the tzedakah which they wished to partake for themselves and their husbands and the entire family for that which the Baal Shem Tov desired, the money. The collectors in turn declared that their mission was to demand cash or pledges from those whose names appeared on the assessment list given to them by the court. From people whose names did not appear on the list, they had no authority to accept cash or pledges. Upon hearing that their husbands' names were not even mentioned on the list, the women raised such a hue and cry that even the tzaddikim Rav Nachman and Rav David heard it, and they became very frightened hearing this hue and cry. When the members of the court learned that the collectors had returned with their mission accomplished, they hurried through the rest of their prayers. Against their better judgment, for they knew the husbands to be very impoverished chassidim, and they did not ask of them in the first place because they knew the situation of their extreme poverty. Nevertheless, seeing the distress of these ladies, they accepted the pledges from the women. An hour before noon, the special messenger was dispatched to bring the 60 gold florins from Pidyon Shavuyim to the Rebbe the Baal Shem Tov. This messenger was a shoemaker by trade, or actually he was a shoe patcher. He was not even a real cobbler and could not stitch together an entire shoe, but he was skilled enough to patch a whole alatutnik. He was somebody who could make patches. when the Baal Shem Tov's agents, the Tzaddikim Rav Nachman and Rav David, when they concluded their davening, a special suda, a special festive feast, was prepared in honor of the great privilege the Rebbe the Baal Shem Tov had bestowed upon them. They said to themselves that the Rebbe loves us so much that he gave us this chus, the privilege of participating in this great mitzvah of pidyon shvuim, of redeeming the captives, and he was so devoted to us, the Zasl v'chassidim, that he sent us the two famous tzaddikim, Rab Nachman and Rab David. The special seuda that they had consisted of some dark bread, a few herrings, some pickles, and a bottle of mashke, a bottle of liquor. All the Hasidim were in such a truly joyous mood. You can't imagine, said Rav Mordechai, how great their delight was. They sang joyous nigunim and they danced, all in honor of Simcha Shel Mitzvah, at the ability of performing the mitzvah. The Tzaddikim Rav Nachman and Rav David repeated some teachings of their own and repeated some they had heard from the Rebbe the Baal Shem Tov. The teachings, the Torahs that they gave, said, were short but very profound, and they referred to many Kabbalistic concepts. Between these teachings, the audience sang for a long time. Among Hasidim, Rav Mordechai continued, as he related this story to the crowd in Dubrovna on the first Shabbos in Elul, among Hasidim, Rav Mordechai said, singing is an occasion for self-examination. After each teaching and each story that they hear, they sing a nigun. As they sing, they meditate deeply upon the lesson to be learned from the teaching or the story that they have just heard. When the suda was finished, the Tzaddik Rav Nachman spoke about the women who had wept while begging the collectors to accept their contributions towards the sum the Rebbe had assessed the Zasl of Chassidim. The Rebbe, said the Tzaddik Rav Nachman, is very fond of simple Jews. He says that a simple Jew who recites a kapitel tilim, a chapter of tilim, with his entire heart, and sincerely loves his fellow Jews, is as favored by Hashem Yisbarach, by the Supreme King, more than great tzaddikim. Concerning God's dealings with great tzaddikim, Scripture says, all around him a great storm rages. And our sages comment and explain that this teaches us that the Holy One is demanding of those who are close to him, that means the tzaddikim, to within a hair breadth. However, concerning simple Jews, the Gemara states, the Talmud states, that the Holy One, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, does not impose an excessive burden upon his creatures. It does not matter how well one performs, so long as he performs with sincerity. Since a simple Jew does everything sincerely, he gives the Almighty much satisfaction. How profoundly genuine, continued Rav Nachman, were the tears of these ladies. Their sole desire was for their husband's name to be included in the list of those assessed to contribute money for the great mitzvah of Pidyon Shvuim. A mitzvah is so precious, and the Rebbe is so sacred to them, that when their husband's names were omitted from the list, their poor hearts broke, and they burst out weeping. How precious such tears are to the Ribbono Shel Olam, the Master of the Universe. How sweet and delightful they are to Malach Michol, the Angel Michol, and his 180,000 legions of defending angels. Such genuine, heartfelt tears can annul all evil decrees. Hashem Yishmerenu, may God protect us from such things. Tzaddik Rav Nachman then related an awe-inspiring story about a horrific evil decree against an entire Jewish community. When a certain woman uttered a few truly sincere words that came from the depths of her heart, while weeping profusely, the entire decree, as severe as it was entirely annulled. If only, Rav Nachman concluded, we could weep on the holy day of Yom Kippur with the same sort of tears with which these women wept. During the several days, the tzaddikim and the goyim, Rab Nachman and Rab David, spent in Zavtslav, Rab Mordechai heard and saw things that he had never heard or seen before. The lessons from the stories told by the two shluchim sent by the Baal Shem Tov to assess his chassidim in Zaslav, the sum of 60 gold florins for Pidin Shvuyim, made a long-lasting impression upon him. In the coming week, we will, please God, continue the tale of Rab Mordechai HaTzadik in his travels and the impression that was made upon him by the two tzaddikim, Rab Nachman and Rab David.